Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
But it's going to stay as a perpetual sign that you are forgiven. You are washed clean. You are forgiven by Jesus, past, present, and future. You live the rest of your life just completely guiltless and accepted by your Heavenly Father. So it's a sign of forgiveness. Sign of, can you say forgiveness?
Forgiveness.
It's also a seal, which is a mark, okay? Luke, if you were to lose your shirt tomorrow, guess what? And you leave it at school? You'll never see it again because it doesn't have your name in it. It doesn't have a mark of ownership. Come on, Michelle. Baptism is a seal. It's a mark. This is more important than your shirt, Luke. Baptism is a seal. It's a mark of what family you belong to. This marks that you belong to the eternal family of your Heavenly Father. You're His beloved son. You're His beloved daughter. For all time, and He will never let you go. So, now we're going to be baptizing those who are being baptized as adult by decision of faith. We're looking back to their moment of faith when this happened. Those we're baptizing your infant children, this is not their day of salvation. We're looking forward to the day, claiming in faith that they will one day come to know Christ as their Lord, the leader of their life, and their Savior. And so this is an engagement ring for your infants today. So let me pray and set this water aside. Heavenly Father, we come to You and we set apart this plain old ordinary water for Your high and holy purposes. Lord, we set apart these plain old ordinary children and teenagers and babies and moms and dads, and we set them apart for Your high and holy purposes for which You create them. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to introduce you guys as well before we continue some of our baptisms to two of my friends who, part of when you are baptized, one of the things that you are saying, the biggest thing that you are saying is, I am choosing to live my life as a follower of Christ. And so I want you to hear two of my friends' stories. This is Luke McConnell. Luke is a friend. He's been a friend for a long time, 12 years old. And I'd love for you to just hear his story.
Thank you. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus became human and was born on the first Christmas. His life was great. He turned water into wine. He walked on the water. He made sick people healthy again. He made little food into a lot of food. And best of all, He rose from the dead. He tells us to be kind, helpful, and to forgive. We need Him because we can't be holy without Him. He died for our sins. He gives us a helper, the Holy Spirit. Being a Christian means I believe in Jesus. I trust You, Jesus.
Amen. Don't get any simpler than that. And this is another friend. This is Ben James. And Ben, I love his story because it's similar to my own when he was when I was his age, not when he was my age. And so you ain't gotten there yet, buddy. So, but this is Ben, and we're going to raise this up so we can see your face. There you go.
Good morning. My name is Ben James. I was asked here this morning to tell you the story of how I found the Lord and came to understand that He loves me and saved me. Before I was old enough to walk, my biological father left me for reasons I don't quite understand. But that's okay, because the Lord blessed me with a real father, a man who raised me and loved me for all of my life, and I love that man because he raised me. He is my father. I was 5 when my mother and father got married, and they agreed on about just about everything. Just about. One of the few things they didn't agree on was religion. Being of differing religions, they didn't know what to do with me. So instead of fighting for years and never coming to a true understanding or a true resolution, they decided to take an alternate route. And they would let me find my own path. And so for a while, I didn't know where to go. I walked around without a true religion, without a true direction or a true path. Lost to faith. Until one Christmas Eve, one of my best friends, Truman Spitel, my brother, who's up on the stage with me today, he asked me to join him for a Christmas Eve service. So like any good friend, I got all dressed up, all dolled up, ready to go for that service. And when he showed up that night, he wasn't excited because of the service. He wasn't excited because it was Christmas Eve and the next day was everyone's gift day. He was excited to see me and spend the night to hang out with me. And he had a smile from ear to ear. And what a life-changing night that was. I don't know how many of you remember the service or how many of you were at the service, but not last Christmas, but the year before, when Pastor Mitch was up here asking us to open the door to Jesus, when he gave out these little Christmas decorations, these little ornaments, and they asked us to open the door to Christ. Now, I'll be honest, I didn't open the door that day. I didn't throw it open and say, take me. Didn't happen like that. But that night, I opened the door just a little bit, just that tiniest little crack to take a peek. And ever since, I've been to most every Sunday service. Second service, let's go. And every Sunday with Truman, the door opened a little more and a little more and a little more until today. Today I stand before you with the door wide open, open to the God and the Lord who loves me. And so, as you can see, I'm well-dressed for the occasion to get dunked. I'm excited. So this is the point in time where I tell you the moral of the story, the whole point and everything. So, here it is. I learned that all people walk different paths. Some people walk paths in darkness, and others walk paths into light. But the truly lucky ones, I mean the truly lucky ones, we get to walk through an open door to a path that leads us to a Lord that loves us. Thank you for your time. Vaya con Dios. Go with God.
The beauty. Yeah. When I was 16, it was my best friend who invited me to church, and we got baptized together. So it's a joy to watch you guys be a part of this. I wish that you could hear all the stories of each of them, but it would take a long time. But this morning, Tracy Nunnally, I'm going to ask Tracy to step up here. Tracy just finished with her husband this last Welcome 101 class, and I've asked if she would simply share her story that she shared during week 5 of our class, just representing this Welcome 101. Can you welcome Tracy?
Any parent will tell you your life changes when you have a child. The urge to protect them is overwhelming. And as I think back, my first parenting mistake of many was believing that I could control and ultimately be the one to protect them. On 9/11, as we watched the television coverage of the attack on the Twin Towers, my first thought was, I'm so glad my boys are too young to understand this. I wouldn't have to explain how something like this could happen. What could I possibly say? How could I ever impart a sense of comfort and safety when we lived in a world capable of such evil and violence? A few years later, in a move to Charlotte, I was driving in the car one day, listening intently to the radio coverage of the first day of attacks in Iraq, when my 5-year-old asked from the back seat, "What's going on? What are they talking about? Are we safe? Am I safe?" My first instinct was to tell him whatever it took to make him feel better. I said things like, it's thousands of miles away, and we live in a nice house in a safe neighborhood, and Dad and I are here to protect you. How could I tell him the truth? That each one of us is capable of evil, that we're all sick. I could barely wrap my head around the truth myself. I did what any parent would do. I pulled out a Band-Aid and placed it over his wound. But this was a new type of wound that he'd never shown me before. The genie was out of the bottle at that point. There would be numerous times and numerous ways that he would search for comfort that I clearly couldn't provide him. I'd had it with applying the same old bandages over the dirty and tattered ones underneath. The wound was clearly not healing. In my heart, I knew where we could find all the answers and the comfort we were searching for. I wanted to tell him something about God and Jesus, But who was I? After years of inconsistent church upbringing, embarrassingly enough, I was still unclear of the difference between God and Jesus myself. 1 week, we finally made good on a promise we'd been threatening to do for months. We walked in as a family to Lake Forest, what turned out to be the last Sunday evening summer service about 4 years ago. And as I sat there and listened to the music and the message, I exhaled fully. I cried the first time here and each time thereafter for about 6 months. It's hard to put my finger on where the tears came from. Most likely the baggage I brought in here from past experiences and shame, embarrassment, guilt, and a general sense of unworthiness to receive the gifts I were told were mine for the taking. I had done nothing to earn these gifts, and nothing I had done had put them in jeopardy. That thought alone was both liberating and extremely terrifying. I didn't choose my religious path when I was a child, but I was choosing it now. I could finally relinquish control and admit that as badly as I wanted to and as much as I tried, as important as my role is in my children's life, there's only one Band-Aid large enough or strong enough to heal the wound my son revealed to me and revealed in me. And that realization is what set us upon this journey to Huntersville, to Lake Forest, and to where we stand as a family now, ready to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Thank you.
Thing called faith or belief. Your heart cries out for something to believe in. It's ontological. It's essential to what it means to be human, to be searching, to base my life. Is there more? And we come here on Sunday, just like rock songs, sing it out. Give me something to believe in. And we come here on Sunday to express a halting faith, to say, I believe, help me. Help my unbelief, that love is at the bottom and the top and all around of reality, because there's a God who's love. And he's come to us through Jesus and shown himself through his person and resurrection. Help me, give me something to believe in. Can I live by that faith? We're in our series, Live by Faith. And this morning we've seen beautiful expressions of people expressing faith and saying, I'm going to live by faith for the first time. We've seen many, as well as in our song, reaffirmations. Yes, I believe. Help my unbelief. And there are those of you who've given up on church, but you haven't quite yet given up on God. And you're saying, help me believe. And we want to live by faith. And in all the excitement of new faith and the tuxedos and everything, that's awesome. I want to just take a quick moment and this week and live by faith, uncover maybe one way that we can trip up in our faith if we don't have real expectations. And it's this, that if faith in Jesus Christ is a relationship between two free human beings, do you have any relationship in which sometimes the other person doesn't say no? No. And sometimes the Lord will say no to you. How will you live by faith in that moment? I want us to look at the example of the Apostle Paul. He's very well known. He wrote a good portion of what we know as the New Testament today. The Apostle Paul, of anybody here, had great faith. He lived by faith. He was a leader. He led other people to faith. He wrote about faith and what much of we have in the New Testament. But Paul also had a problem. He had a circumstance that troubled him. It was bringing him down. It was beating him down. And so he had a relationship with God through Jesus, just like you have affirmed today. And he said, God, I got this problem. I got this circumstance. Please change it. And God said, no. He came back a second time. Wait a minute, God. I'm not sure you understood who this is. This is Paul. I am the man when it comes to living by faith. I've led other people to faith. I'm going to write half of that thing called the New Testament. I just joined the church. I'm going to go start one more church. I'm going to love one more neighborhood. I'm on the Missio Dei. Lord, this is Paul speaking. This is a problem I have. Can you change the circumstance? And the Lord said, no. And he went back a third time. And the Lord said, no. And I really like this story, this little piece. And it's from Paul's hand, writing of his own experience, from one of the letters that's indisputably written by Paul. All scholars agree. And I love this because regardless of Paul's faith and how awesome it was in the good times like today, I'm walking with my feet off the ground like we just sang. Regardless of how awesome his faith was, in this instance, relationally, the Lord said, no, not going to change that circumstance. And so I just want to look for a moment at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. verse 7. And here it is. Will you read this aloud with me? To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. If we had more time, we'd deal with that last phrase, but just be freaked out by that. Go ahead. We're not going to unpack that today. He says, to keep me from being conceited. This Paul was a gifted, talented man. You are some gifted, talented people here. Lake Norman people, you're shaking and moving the world and making stuff happen. Well, he was a very gifted man as a spiritual leader. And he says his tendency was to become conceited. And looking back on it now, he knows the reason for which God didn't change this circumstance, a circumstance that he called my thorn in the flesh. So to keep him humble, the Lord allowed it to stay with him. And it was so constant, it was so overwhelming, it had the actual effect of keeping him humble. And so I ask you today, what would it take? What circumstance in your life would guarantee that you would remain humble and not prideful the rest of your life? I think for me, if anything ever happened to this big, thick mane of hair I have, I would never wrestle with pride again. But, you know, I don't think that's going to happen. Every Bible scholar has speculated, what was this thorn in the flesh that Paul says he prayed three times, asked for the Lord to take it away, but he didn't? What was it? People have speculated maybe malaria, maybe a bowel issue, maybe an eye problem. We have evidence in his letters. Usually he's dictating it for somebody else to write, so maybe he had a vision problem. I kind of think because of a word used, and we're not going to unpack it, but in chapter 10, verse 10, a word he uses to describe himself, I think it was some big physical thing that just looked nasty. Right, I think it was something, this is my own personal opinion, that like would make you want to come to church and sit about 20 rows back and take really good notes. But we're not having Paul over for lunch after church, because what if little Dylan, 3-year-old Dylan Moses, goes up and pokes that thing he's got hanging off the side of his neck? You know, that would be terrible. And whatever it was, it humbled him sufficiently. And here's his first-person account of it. Verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord, take this away. When he says three times, I don't think it was like a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I think it was like a 2008, 2009, 2010. Lord, please change this circumstance. It is a constant thorn. Do you ever not feel a thorn when it's in your flesh? You always know it's there. It's a constant irritant. He's like, I'm tired of this, Lord. Will you please take it away? Three times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away. But God said to me, here's a long way of saying no. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. No, I'm not going to remove your thorn. And if I could take a little bit of liberty here, the Lord is saying, no matter how much faith you have, how much commitment you have, and I want you to hear this morning, as your faith is in a fresh place. Right? No matter, in this instance, I am not choosing to deliver you from that circumstance. But I will deliver you through the circumstance. As you depend on my grace, it will be sufficient for you. We're going to talk about what Paul knew about what grace was next week. How to live in grace. And so then Paul's attitude changes, and he's telling us now some years later. And so he says this in verse 9. He says, therefore, now that I got the big picture, that God's grace will be perfected in my weakness. He says, therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weakness. Why? So that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul had a priority in his life that you and I have just affirmed here today, and some of you are trying on, like maybe. But his priority was that God's power and the grace and love and the person of Jesus Christ would be reflected through him to a hurting world, to hurting people. That was the priority of his life. He gave his life to the spread of the love and knowledge of Jesus. And so he said, okay, if it's so that your grace will be amplified through my weakness, then I'll boast about that nasty looking thing hanging off of my neck. If it means that Christ's power will rest on me and my friends will recognize it's Christ's power and grace shining through me. This is what a perspective. Instead of going, okay, God, you got to change this thing. It's time to go around round number 4 of praying, like 2011 now. Change the circumstance. I'm on my knees, Lord. Can you see how serious I am? I believe. Oh, I got tears. I'm sweating. I'm going to stay here until you change it. He didn't do that. And instead of also going, well, God, since you haven't changed this, you must be mad at me. Since I have a bad circumstance in my life. Anybody with a bad circumstance in your life, you must be mad at me. You must hate me. You must be punishing me. Therefore, I'm going to feel shameful towards you and walk away from you. I'm going to give up living a life of faith. He didn't do that. No, instead, he took no for an answer, which happens in a relationship, in case you haven't noticed, in case you have some real relationships with real people. And he took no for an answer and understood that in this fallen world, he would continue to live by faith in Jesus Christ, because he believed, ultimately the ground of faith is that he believed that Jesus is who he said he is in his word, and that Jesus will do what he has promised to do, ultimately return and make all things new. He believed this and said, therefore I will keep living by faith, even though you said no. And I will look forward in this life to seeing how your power, your grace is exhibited and displayed in my weakness. What a beautiful thing. Here's a couple things we learn from this, at least that I learned. Maybe it'll apply to you. First of all, we learn from Paul's example. We have permission to ask God for anything. Look what Paul wasn't hung up and getting all religious, like, well, Lord, is it your will for me to pray for this thing to come off my neck? Lord, is it your will for me to pray that medical stuff would advance to the point where they could cut it off? And I don't know if I want to pray it if it's not your will. He was like, no, God loves me. He made me. I have a problem. I have a need, a want. I'm telling him. And so he did. You can ask God anything that you want. The second thing, God has permission to say no. Just like your wife or your husband or your child or your parent or your roommate. No. He can take a strong personal position. Faith is not the magic button that gets God to do things you want him to do. Let's be done with that misapprehension once and for all that is pretending that we live in a fairy tale magical world. We don't. We haven't been promised that. That we just push a faith button. That was easy. And all of our problems go away. We know that that's not real, but sometimes we can mistake it. And sometimes if you listen to just the frosting of some teachers, you could mistake the Christian faith for that. Thirdly, God always has a reason for saying no. Now, the Apostle Paul, after some years of perspective, he came to understand the reason for this particular no. We won't always know that. But here's what his faith sounded like before he even knew the reason. Well, Lord, I don't know why you said no and you didn't change the circumstance. It bothers me. It's like a thorn in my flesh every day. I can't stand it. But I will continue to live by faith in you, because I'm confident that you're who you say you are. I'm confident you will keep your promise. And I believe your grace and power will be displayed. The character of Jesus formed in me will be displayed as I endure through my weakness. And even though I don't understand why you said no and my business didn't prosper, even though I don't understand why you said no and I didn't get to marry that dream person and that relationship fell apart, even though I didn't understand why you said no and didn't change this internal compulsion I have magically, but I believe you have a reason for saying no, and I trust and follow you still, Jesus, that you're who you say you are, the Son of God, and you'll do what you've promised to do, which is come again. And in the meantime, that you will display your grace and power through my weakness as I walk by faith. Fourth thing we learn in God's economy, I hate this one, by the way, but I had to say it. Character takes precedence over comfort, because ultimately God is about displaying his glory. That's what's best for this world and every human being. And his glory is displayed when, in Paul's case, he bears with his weakness and his faith intersects with God's faithfulness, and therefore his grace is displayed through Paul's weakness, and people see the character of Jesus through Paul and go, that couldn't be Paul doing that. That must be God. And they fall more in love with him and glorify God. Fifthly, God never promised to remove all the thorns of life. Again, please don't allow your faith to turn into focusing all of your prayers and your Christian life on trying to get God to remove all the thorns out of your life. In this fallen world, thorns are a reality until the Father and the Son and the Spirit decide it's time to move to the next phase of cosmic history. And here's the last thing. God's grace is sufficient for me. Will you say this with me? God's grace is sufficient for me. I want to end the way in my friend Byron's church. I want you to turn to figure out who your neighbor is. I want you to turn to somebody and say, neighbor? No, that was terrible. Come on, Lax Bros. Say, neighbor?
Neighbor.
Oh, neighbor.
Oh, neighbor.
God's grace.
God's grace.
Is sufficient for me.
Sufficient for me.
I'm not sure they heard you. Tell them again, neighbor?
Neighbor.
Oh, neighbor.
Oh, neighbor.
God's grace.
Is sufficient for me.
Oh, let's pray that over ourselves. Heavenly Father, we thank you here. We hear you that you have not promised to remove every weakness or thorn, but you have promised your grace will be enough in the weakness, in the circumstance. And we claim that promise, Lord. Each of us knows the circumstance of our weakness. Each of us knows the circumstance that is a thorn in our flesh daily. And we envision right now your grace infusing and flowing into that circumstance, into that relationship, into that weakness. We see it like olive oil flowing down over it and covering and infusing it with a perfumed goodness. And we pray that the character of Jesus, as we rely on your strength and grace in that circumstance, the character of Jesus would be on display to others for your glory ultimately, but secondarily for others' good, that they might see you and dare to believe in this world. Lord, use us, and if you've touched any of us in any way and we need to pray with somebody, there's a prayer station front left or back right as you exit. Just say, pray for me, and they will. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.